Then, so we're in Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, and this is the story of the call of Levi. Okay, the calling of Levi. And it says in verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And he said to him, am I on, by the way? Thank you. And he said to him, follow me. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him, followed Jesus. Now, a couple things to notice real quick. And that is, he's a tax collector. Now, when, you know, we say, if I said to you, you know, the tax collector is coming to pay you a visit at your house, are you going to clean the house? You going to have coffee ready for him? Maybe bake him a cake? I don't think so. And in this day, as we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus' day, tax collectors were worse than you could possibly imagine. And they were looked upon as collaborators with the Roman government. Collaborators from amongst their own people, the Jewish people, because they were helping the Roman government collect taxes. And then probably, of course, they were skimming off the top. And they were pocketing some of the money themselves, so they were thieves, cheating their own people. Now, maybe not all of them, we don't know. But they weren't looked upon by especially the establishment that in Jesus' day is very, very good people. The other thing to notice in this passage is that, you know, here is this guy doing, you know, he's at work, and Jesus comes, you know, across his path, looks at him and says, follow me. And this guy drops everything right there and then. Drops everything. Leaves his work, leaves what he's doing, and becomes a follower of Jesus. And you ask yourself the question, you know, what was it that is going on here? What is there about Jesus that he would say that, say what he did to this man, follow me, and he would have that kind of response. And so we read on. It says, then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. He's going to throw Jesus a party. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, the others are the kind of people who would also be associated, as you'll see in just a moment, with tax collectors. Now, notice once again, you know, pinpointing the obvious, which we have a tendency to overlook, that this guy is so super excited about the new quest of his life of following Jesus that he says, I'm going to throw a party. You understand? Let's have a party. And I'm so excited to be doing this that I got to invite all my friends. Let's throw a big party. And so he does. And then it says in verse 30, but. So here we have the problem introduced into our story. The big but, right? It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples, that is Jesus' disciples. And so here you have the establishment. Here you have the religious professionals, Jesus' day, looking at what was just going on that Jesus had just done, and complaining. Now notice they don't go to Jesus with their complaint. They go to the disciples, Jesus' followers, and they complain, and they say to him, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now notice the grouping here. Tax collectors and what? Sinners. You understand how these people looked upon the kind of people Jesus was comfortable hanging out with at a party. tax collectors and sinners, people whose lives were pretty messed up. And they just are flabbergasted. You're eating with these people? See, to eat with them was a big no-no. You could cross them on the street. You might even be able to do business with them. But when you ate with them, you were identifying yourself as socially with them. You were friends. He says, how is this possible that you have become friends with this class of people? And then it says, Jesus said to them. Notice, you know, it went to his disciples. Jesus got wind of it, and Jesus speaks up. Jesus speaks up. And this is the verse that I want us to focus on this morning, okay? He says, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a what? Need a what? Need a doctor, or if you have another version, might say physician, right? He says, it's not the healthy, but who? The messed up, the broken, the tax collectors and sinners, the marginal, the marginalized, people who don't have it all together, unhealthy people. Jesus says, sick. He says, I have not come to call the righteous. He says, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. And so, Father, as we consider this word this morning, I pray that you come by your Holy Spirit and that you would say something so loudly to us that it would rattle within us to accomplish the inherent power that we find in your word this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Now, every year, dutifully, I go to my PCP for a checkup. And it's the business of my primary care physician. Right? It's his business to check, to maintain, to, in a lot of cases, to restore, to promote the health of all those who are committed to his care. This is what we look upon and when we say our primary care physician. I'm sure that most of you in this room have a doctor that you would consider your primary care physician. And so I go. And when I go to the doctor for my annual checkup, usually starts by, you know, asking some questions. How's your appetite? Right? How's your vitals doing? Let's check them. And we get our blood pressure done. How's your breathing? He checks, right? Take a deep breath. And, you know, you breathe out. And he'll ask other questions, you know, such as, you know, you feel like you got any health issues? And he'll ask some questions, you know, I'll spare you. But he'll ask questions, right, relating to, you know, how's this, how's that going on with you? And then he'll say, you know, he might ask some questions, you know, about any changes or, you know, about, you know, this or that, all related to our health and the questions, and more. There are more questions that he might ask. We might ask him some questions. And then after the questions comes the exam, right? Not that the questions aren't part of the exam, but then he begins the actual checkup. And part of that checkup has to do with, you know, tell me if I press here, does it hurt? You ever, you know, right? And he presses and he says, if I press here, does it hurt? If I press here, does it hurt? You know, and then he does this type of thing right here and there. And, you know, what's going on here? Whatever he's looking for, I don't know. But the whole thing is if I press here, does it hurt? And in the same way that we have our primary care physician, we come to know Jesus as our primary care physician. And this isn't a stretch, isn't it? It isn't a stretch, right? Because one of the titles that we have given to Jesus is what? The great physician. See, the great physician. Because we look at him in his great compassion as our, as the great physician, as being unmatched in his care for our well-being. No one cares for me like Jesus, as the song goes. And we see him, and that title that we've given to him has to fill our imaginations. Jesus is my great physician, and he cares for my health, for my well-being. And no one like Jesus can meet the situations that I get myself into, right? No one can restore. No one can heal. No one can deliver. No one can meet the inner needs of my soul like Jesus. I like what one physician by the name of Sir William Olser has said. Some of you have never heard from him. I never did until my little research here. But he, turn of the century physician, last century, who kind of set the pace for patient care, for modern patient care. And he said this, that physicians today look to is to help them in their own care and treatment of people. He was a Canadian physician who came to the States and was one of the four founding physicians of John Hopkins University, of John Hopkins Hospital, which is, you know, a very famous hospital. And he said this, he said, the good physician treats the disease. He said, but the great physician treats the patient who has the disease. And this is how I see Jesus. I see Jesus not as someone who is just, you know, interested in, well, let's deal with the situation here. And he has no, as we say about doctors, no bedside manners, you know. Totally oblivious to the person who has the ailment. Not so with Jesus. Jesus' emphasis, Jesus is always looking at me more than he is what I have or what I'm going through, because of his great compassion and his great care. Now I look at Jesus and that image of him as the great physician, and I take my lead from that, and I say this to all of us, and that is, pastors are nothing if not primary care pastors, also known as doctors of the soul. Now, that's not to say that, you know, they're doctors of the soul. Not that they have soul. You know, it'd be good if I did have soul. You know, a pastor with a little soul. You know, I don't have it. But I am a pastor who is to be considered as a doctor of the soul. And I want you to see the image of that, you know. Oh, what do I have here? Oh, yes. What doctor would not have one of these, you know? And is that how they do it? Is that how they do it? You know, it's good, right? And so, again, pastors are nothing if not doctors of the soul. And that whole terminology, that whole phrase, doctors of the soul, has a long tradition. It's not something new. It's not something that I'm just making up. We can see the connection with Jesus, and those of us who are called to serve Jesus follow his lead, follow his example. That's what I'm expected to do. And also, there have been through history, especially one group of pastors known as the Puritans, were particularly fond of looking at themselves and the people in their churches, looking at them as doctors of the soul, because they were primarily concerned with, as physicians of the soul, with the business, their business being to check up on their people, you know, to hopefully be able to restore and to maintain and also to promote the spiritual well-being, the spiritual health of those who were committed to his or her care as the doctor of the soul. And so this morning, I want to say to each of you, it's checkup time. It's checkup time. Now, just be glad I'm not going like this. That's all I'll say. But it's checkup time. And being checkup time, I want to follow kind of that regimen that a doctor would follow when we went, you know, our primary care physician would follow when we went for a checkup. And we'll start with the questions. We'll start with the questions. And all I have are three questions, okay? Narrowed it down to three questions that as we do this little checkup, this little exam, if you will. And the questions and this checkup is related to what spurred it on in my own imagination and to hear from the Lord this morning is something that I do really every year. And that is at the beginning of the year, if you remember, we spent a long time talking about our devotions and our devotional lives and what we're devoted to. And part of that, of course, had to do with our personal devotions, and we talked about that. And then being that it was the beginning of the year, that you would make a commitment to watch out for your devotional life all year. And in fact, start a Bible reading program to read through the Bible this year and so on and so forth. Well, you know, a couple days, it'll be June, we'll be into 6 months. And I usually do this sort of thing, but this is the first time that I put on my white coat and grabbed the stethoscope to actually give you this image. But nonetheless, it's checkup time to ask how you're doing with that kind of stuff. Okay? And so let's run through, you know, the battery of questions here. And here's the first question, right? How's your walk with Jesus going? How's your walk with Jesus going? Let me get a little bit more specific, okay? Are you doing your daily devotions? Are you regularly doing your daily devotions? And here it is. You ready? Because if you got a little pen or some paper, or if you can do this in your head, it'd be a good idea to do. There are 7 days a week. So a 1 to 7 scale, what would you give yourself? What would you give yourself? From 1 to 7. You know, 7 being the best, 1 being the worst in doing your daily devotions or 7 days a week. What would you give yourself? You know, are you hitting all 7 days? Are you 6 days? Well, 4 days? Well, 5 days? What would you give yourself? Go ahead and do it. But that's the first question. You know, as we're sitting there, here, let me get these on. No, see if we can. Here's the second question. Okay. How regular? I know regular is an important word, right? I mean, the doctor, he asked that question. How regular are you in your church attendance? Now, this needs a little bit of help because I just don't mean, you know, sitting in a chair. But what I do mean is that's part of it. How's your church attendance? What's your church attendance like? But the question is it's more involved than that. Because it has to do with community and it has to do with relationships. Because when we talk about church, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about community. We're talking about all those things that we ought to be finding in community that helps promote health in our lives, and that's its importance. We're talking about relationships. Relationships that we discover, that we grow in, that we work on, that we work through. in our lives, and church is a part of that. And so with us, we'd say we have 8 times a month that you can come, 4 Sundays, 4 Wednesdays. And so on a scale of 1 to 8, 1 to 8, 8 being the best, 1 being the worst, where would you, how would you rate yourself with your engagement in community? Go ahead and give yourself a number. Here's the last question. And this is a little bit more subjective. It's going to be a 1 to 5 scale. Okay, a 1 to 5 scale. And the question would be this. How often do you make yourself available to do something for God? So one, you know, a 1 to 5, 5 being the best, 1, of course, being the worst. How often do you make yourself available to, you know, hey, you know, I'm available to this, I'm available, you know, involvement, you know, the talents, the gifts, the purpose that I feel for my life, how it is that I can be involved, doing something, and so many other things we could say, you know, about that. Doesn't, you know, it's not upfront or noticed type of stuff. Whatever it is, the sensing that perhaps nobody else knows about you, that counts. But on a 1 to 5, okay? And so now, you know, add those up. And, you know, the best would be what? 8 and 5 is 13 and 5 is 23, right? So 23 would be a good score, and then it starts dropping from there. Size yourself up. Those are the listen, I'm this morning, you can look at me as your primary care pastor. And then I want to go to the exam. And the exam is like this. If I push here, does it hurt? Now, not always, but a lot of the times, in the way in which we understand pain is not a bad thing, but a good thing. Because if it weren't, you know, because of pain, we are able to identify what needs to be helped in our lives, what needs to be brought to health in our lives. Pain can be an indication that something is growing, something needs to grow, something needs to be corrected here. So pain isn't a bad thing. A doctor looks for it to identify what may be the cause so it can be what? Treated and brought to health. It's a good thing. And so the question again is what? If I push here, does it hurt? I'd like to push a little bit, okay? I'd like to push. And let me say this first of all, that there's no better way than to say it directly, and that the direct way of saying it is this, that I know about the things I'm about to push on because I myself have been in pain over these things or with these things in my life. These are not things that, well, I read them in the pastoral care manual, and they told me these are the things to look for. Now, there is such a thing. There is such a thing. But these are things that these are pain. This is pain in my own life. And some of the things, I'll be honest with you, is pain in my life right now. Okay, right now. So I say that for you to understand that hopefully, and you know, my heart is to be as compassionate and as caring as Jesus is, who is the great physician, and for you to also see me, and not just me, but pastors, and not just pastors, but people who are called to ministry, such as I am, that we are people who are doctors of the soul. Doctors of the soul. That we are concerned about what's going on inside of you. That we are concerned about how it is that you are going with Jesus. So let's get this exam underway. Huh? Let's get this exam underway. All right. So as I said, to say it again, as you have guessed by now, the title of my message is what? Does it hurt? Does it hurt if I press here? Let's get right to it. Has life become too crowded? Has your life become too crowded? So crowded that there's less and less room for God in your life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek what? Seek what? First. And listen, I get it. I get it. It doesn't take much for our lives to become crowded. Crowded. Whether it's self-inflicted or we become victimized by the pressures of life. One or the other. It happens. But if I press there, does it hurt? And if it does, well, then the pain is a signal that there's something unhealthy going on in your life. Here's one. Do you have any addictions? Any addictions going on in your life? And there are bad addictions. I don't want to get into calling them out. But there are bad addictions, and you know what they are if you have one. There are bad addictions. There are good addictions, you know. There are good addictions that are bad addictions, all right? There are good things that we could be doing that are bad for us. We know that, right? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, if we're in a race, he said, we got to take off those things if we're going to be able to run the race well and win. I can't run like this. I got to strip down to my what? Running clothes. And he uses that metaphor to say, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so there are sins in our lives that, boy, we do. Do you accept? Oh, I don't want to go there yet. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. I'll get there. Thank you, Bob, for reeling that in. So, addictions, bad attitudes. If I push there, does it hurt? No. Bad attitudes. What about strain? Or broken relationships with other people? What about if I push here, holding a grudge or unforgiveness towards someone? Holding a grudge. What about this one? If you look back a week, a month, a year, 2 years, do you see from that look back till now recognizable growth in your life? Growth in your character? growth in how it is that you think a Christian ought to measure up to Christ-likeness? Are you able to pinpoint and notice any growth? If I push there, is there any growth? You know, it's like the, what's the commercial for the cheese there? What's the cheese things there? What's that called? Huh? What's Cheez-Its, right? And he comes, right, with his white coat, right? Not a doctor, but he comes with his checkboard to check on the cheese, right? And he asks him some questions. Well, how does he respond? And he goes, oh, the cheese hasn't aged enough yet. He goes back, right? But then finally he comes and the cheese has matured enough. Oh, ready now. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Here's one. Here's another one. You ready? Are you open to receive what you dish out to other people? I call this the sliver log affliction. What did Jesus say? He said, man, you're going after something big in somebody else. You're dishing it out to somebody else. And you don't even see what? The log in your own eye. You're going after somebody else. And he goes so far to say, what you may be going after in somebody else is small. It's a sliver in comparison to what you're dealing with in your own life. The sliver log affliction. And so what I dish out to others, am I open to receive? Which leads me to say this one, you know, are you hard on others but soft on yourself? Let others, you know, we let ourselves off the hook, but on other people, boy, we come down hard. Here's one, a little bit different. I'll give you a little break, but nonetheless, it's quite painful. It can be. Disappointments. Disappointed. Maybe there are regrets in your life. Regrets from something you did, something you said, something you didn't do, something you should have said. And it brings disappointment to your life. And you have the pain of disappointment. Maybe the disappointment has to do with God. Maybe God didn't come through for you the way you thought or think he should, and you're disappointed with him, and you become angry at God. If I push there, does it hurt? These are very subtle things, because it's like, how can I be angry at God? No. Yet it works on us, and I have found myself angry with God. Disappointments. Are you open to be challenged, corrected, told that you're wrong? Do you have this awareness? I tell myself a lot. In fact, I tell myself a lot, Bob. It's a great opinion. Good job on that, Bob. You put it together. But you may be wrong, Bob. You may be wrong. The way I size up other people, opinions that I draw, beliefs that I come to, really what you may be wrong. And so recently, had a situation that I've been working on for quite a while, and concluding that, this just isn't right here. And I continued to investigate it further, and my wife said to me, why are you doing that? You've made the conclusion. Why go any further with it? And I said to her, Sandra, because I want to be sure. If I'm wrong, I want to be open to the fact that I'm wrong in this. And And so I ask the question, you know, are you open? You know, you just may be wrong. You have that kind of thing about you. Are you, and this will be the last one I'll push with, okay? Are you aware that you have things about your life that you do not see, that you have blind spots? Are you aware of that? We all do. We all have blind spots. Now, you see how nicely this follows on the one that I just said? Because if we all have blind spots, then Bob needs Sandra to shine the light to help him to see what he's not seeing. Iron sharp is the same thing. Now, I have to be truthful. There are times when I wish she would keep her mouth shut. Keep your insight to yourself.
She doesn't say that.
No, she doesn't say that. She always comes back with but. And I'm like, Sandra, just no more buts here. And, but it isn't just, you know, our wives. I'm happy 85% of the time. 15% of the time it really stinks that I have a wife who doesn't think that I can walk on water. You know, some spouses are like that. They're so, you know, Stacy. I mean, Sandra, she thinks I can walk on water. I'm so great, you know. But she's like that 15% of the time. The other 85? I'm sucking water, you know. And I'm glad that I have a wife like that, you know. I really am. I'm glad. And one of the things, why Sandra and I are friends. You say, well, you ought to be. You've been married 39 years. Not so. Not so. Because friends are people, first and foremost, who are friends because they share the truth together. Period. When you share the truth together, you're friends. And the thing that Sandra and I have going for us, and I was just thinking about this yesterday in a different context. But God, I'm glad that you have given me the kind of wife who shares the same heart's desire for kingdom first that I do. God, I want to thank you for that. And I say that because when we have, if we acknowledge that we have blind spots in our lives, then you need a friend. You need a friend. See? You need a friend. And here's the thing. You know, it's like, if you don't speak the truth to me in love, I'm not accepting the truth. Hogwash. I would rather have it come, the truth to me in love. But if it's the truth, it's what? It's the truth. You understand what I'm saying? But the point that I'm making is that we have blind spots. We all do. We all do. 1 John chapter 1, I'll get to it in a minute, but he says, if 1 John chapter 1, before the end of the chapter, he says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and deceive ourselves. We lie and deceive. If you say you don't have a blind spot, you're deceived. We're going to go here someday, but I'll just throw this out because you'll like it. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. Some are really not normal when you get to know them. But the point that I'm making there is that, you know, oh, I don't want to make that point. Talking about friends. Okay, I've pushed enough. Let's wrap up this exam, okay? And this is, you know, this is like the doc, it's like, how long did that take you? Well, 15 minutes. What's the bill? $500. maybe more. Well, this is what it's going to cost you. Okay, you ready for the cost now? Actually, this is the cure. Here's the cure. And it's really simple, the cure, but it's not painless, the cure. And it's not painless in this is the idea behind it, okay? So Bob goes to the doctor for his annual checkup. True story, a couple years ago, Bob's a real person, ding, 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 ding. And the doctor's given me my exam, asks the questions, begins, does it hurt here, breathe, all this stuff. He got me when he said, step on the scale. Step on the scale. And he's looking at my chart and whatever and all this stuff. And he says, you could stand to lose 20 pounds. Now, before he said that, he asked me some questions. One of the questions was, how is your appetite? What are you eating? And it began to dawn on me that for the last several years, every morning with my coffee, I'd have 1, 2, or 3 donuts every morning. No, that was when I was more looking like you. But I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Feel the love. And he says, how's your appetite? And I said, Dr. Shudo in Southington. I said, Doc, my appetite has never been like, I've never experienced this before. But I said, I don't have to stop. I've always been thin. And I would eat, and, I eat a couple crackers. I'm good. Let's go. Serious. I said, I could eat a 26-ounce pound porterhouse, all the potatoes, everything, whatever, get done, and ask, what's for dessert? And I don't mean after a little while, but right now. Now, this isn't about diet, this message. I'm not judging anybody. This is about the point that I'm going to make right now. So forgive me. I don't mean to draw attention in that way. But the point is that I want to make is, so he said, you got to drop 20 pounds. Because he saw my appetite going where it was and stuff that I was eating, that I'm heading for some trouble. Okay? So I come back a year later, having dropped the 20 pounds, whatever, he's checking me. All of a sudden he stops. And he says, I want to shake your hand. I'm like, he says, you did it. And he says, I don't see this much. It's like, well, Doc, I said, I took you seriously, whatever. And he was just flabbergasted. Here's a point that I want to make in this cure, okay? The doctor can only do so much. The rest is on you. Right? The rest is on you. So here's the cure. Here's the cure. The first, he says in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sin, if you felt pain in any one of these, it may be, if you're holding a grudge, the first thing to do is to confess it as sin. Well, she's to blame. Wait a minute. We're not talking about she's to blame. We're talking about the grudge you're holding. Doctor's in the house. See, so you confess, you admit the blame. You admit what's going on. God, I confess. And now the good news is this. You say, that's all I got to do? Yes. You confess. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, he goes, cleanse us from all, from in the Greek language, it says, literally it says, to cleanse us from every act of unrighteousness. Wow. The cure comes by confessing. You know, if any one of these things, you know, it's like, don't get off. Listen, grace has been given to us. I'm all flustered because, yes, I got pain there. I got pain here. I got pain like you can't imagine I got pain. Relax. Confess. God, grace has been given. A cure has already been made for us. Here's the second thing. Commit. Renew. Commit to keep your promises. Commit to keep your promises. I would dare say John and Anita, who have been married how many years now?
Almost 63.
63 years. That's nothing to sneeze at. 63 years. I would say that they have had to commit more than just once to keep their promise to stay together. Am I right or am I wrong? Especially when John was a knucklehead. I know the story. And any marriage, any relationship, there is, you know, I'm going to commit to keep the promises I made. I'm going to commit. I commit to it. Well, what if she? What if he? What if this happens? I'll tell you what. There's nothing that disturbs me more than disloyalty. I hate disloyalty with a passion. And you know, I'm a firm believer yet in a man's word is his bond. Man's word is you give your word and you don't follow through, you've broken a promise. You keep your promise. That's how. You say, how does this thing go? How does this thing work? And promises are not kept by willpower. They're kept by grace power. I can't tell you how many times when I wake up early to go to the gym, to stay committed to exercising, I can't tell you how my mind works. Where are you going, Bob? You're going where? Bob, did you look at the clock to see what time it is? You don't feel like getting up, do you? Really, Bob? Stay in bed. And that's just, you know, but the commitments, our commitments, you know, I've made a commitment to be honest. Commitment to be honest. I walk out of the store. I just, you know, I remember one time I went in, I bought a bike. And I walked out of the store, got in my car, and looked at it. Well, he gave me back, I don't know what it was, $20, $30, too much. And it's like, Jesus, thank you. I was just praying. I was short, you know, 20 bucks, and you just supplied, you know. No, I have a commitment. I've made a commitment. I have a promise to have integrity. I walked back in the store. Listen, I think you better look at this. You overpaid me. And now these are the tips of the iceberg for us. You know, I have promises to keep. Promises to keep. Promises to keep. And the last one is, this is the cure. It's change. You got to change. You know, it's like this, you've heard me say this before. This is my most favorite one, you know. It's like, well, this is just the way I am, you know. Take it or leave it, this is just the way that I am. Well, I'm going to leave it if that's the way you are. And the second thing is, the way you are has got to change. You know, you've accepted something about yourself and about your behavior, about your thoughts, about who you are, that God wants to change. See, God is in the change business. And it's not just change for change's sake, but it's change for growth's sake. my temperament, my character, my thinking. I like what Maya Angelou says. She says, if you don't like something, change it. And that could apply to so many things. Yeah. So many things. Like about yourself, like about other people, like you don't like about situations. Hey, be the agent of change. But if you can't change it, change your attitude. If you can't change it, change your attitude. And aren't there a lot of things in life like that? I mean, if you traveled, hey, how was the TSA line for you? It was good?
Oh, on the way from Hartford, no.
No? How long did you wait in line?
20 minutes.
20 minutes, and that was bad? That's not bad. It's compared to some people missing their flights, you know, missed flights because of it, whatever. But the thing is that you can't change that. But there's no sense standing there in line thinking, when I get to the TSA agent, I'm going to strangle him. I'm going to kick him. That's a bad attitude. You got to change your attitude. I'm not being stupid about this. I mean, I've been in those lines. And I've been, you know, it's like, oh, you know, does he, you know, it's a deck of cards. You got to go through each deck of cards. Come on, I'm exaggerating, but, you know, it's like, come on, for crying out loud, let go. Cliff's laughing because he knows what I'm like. But change. So that's it. That's the cure. Let's stand together. I'm done. Enough. Enough. So the doctor's in the house. How you doing? I push there, in there, in here. Did it hurt? Lord, I pray you help us. And you know the heart from which I'm speaking today. And I thank you that you're the great physician and you work in these kinds of ways in our lives that we might know health in a dimension that is life-giving, life eternal. So, Lord, that's what we ask for in our lives today. Amen. Hey, God bless you.